Father, once again, we're so happy to be in your presence. Thank you that we can take everything to you in prayer, that we can lay our burdens down and know that you are willing to go before us and cover our sides and our backside, and you just work within and around us. And I thank you so much, Jesus, for your people. Help us to remember to pray for all of your people all the time and all occasions. Help us to not forget to pray for ourselves as well. Thank you that you are King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and still friend of sinner and the one that looks at us and says, yes, you are accepted in the Beloved. Thank you so much, Jesus, for relationship, for friendship, for the peace that you bring, for the courage that you give. Amen. We are in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 today, page 1789 in the Pew Bible. Pray for me or us. I put that in parentheses because sometimes when Paul was writing epistles, letters, he would write not just by himself, but with Timothy or with Timothy and Silas or other co-authors. And so sometimes he would talk in the plural, and we think sometimes, you know, you're listening to a preacher talking as if he's more than one person. And Paul would kind of fall into that because he knows that he was united with other church leaders. And so when he wrote letters, he wrote epistles to these churches, it wasn't just from him. It was from those other men of God that were with him and working side by side with him. And so sometimes it's us, sometimes it's me. But in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, we've been covering a little section here on prayer. The announcement today of pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So that there's a whole lot of all and always and everything. And then he's going to single out something that sometimes we can forget. Is pray also for me. I love that when you read the Psalms, David oftentimes it is praying prayers. And some of those prayers are, God, my enemies are coming against me. Can you help me? Or, Lord, I want to be a stronger leader. Can you give me the wisdom that I need? And so as we go through life experiences, as we're praying for all believers on all occasions, in all places, whatever, let's not forget to pray for yourself as well. I was blessed this week when I'd been spending some time with Ashley this last week, and she texted me a couple days ago and said, how are you doing, Tony? And it's like, she's praying for me. Thank you, Lord, that we have people that pray for one another. And we just can't forget that we're not in this alone, that we're with others. And we all need the presence of God. We all need the courage that comes from Holy Spirit in empowering us. And so when Paul says, pray also for me, it's like he said, pray for everybody. Pray for all Christians all the time, on all occasions, but pray also for me. Now, this is a guy that wrote probably half of the New Testament. He's a gentleman that after his life was changed and he was filled with God's presence, he started churches all around a huge part of the known world at that time. Very, very instrumental in growing the church in his day and in our day, still continues to be. And yet he says, and pray also for me. I love that the spiritual leaders that we look at in Scripture aren't trying to get up and say, I'm on a pedestal, hey, you know, this is, I'm important. It's like, no, I need God just like you need God. And I need you, and we need each other, and it's us. And he's always talking about brothers and sisters, and he's not trying to separate himself as a leader above others, but he's one among. And I appreciate that about him. I also love the example of Jesus when he was ministering with the disciples. He would go off into a quiet place and spend time in prayer with his Father. It's something that we, I think, sometimes neglect too often. Have we ever prayed enough? There's always more that we could pray and should pray, and just that communion with God. And sometimes your prayer is, Lord, I have no idea what I need right now. Can I sit on the couch with you and we can just groan together? Because I know Holy Spirit will interpret those groans into something more meaningful than I could ever come up with. And so that relationship we have with God, that's what prayer is about. It's conversation. You ever have a really good conversation when nothing was said? Just being with people in their presence. What does Paul specifically look at? In this passage, he's saying, pray for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, Paul's wanting to be fearless. He's in chains. He really is. He's written a number of these epistles while he's a captive of the Roman army. He's imprisoned. Sometimes his imprisonment was a house arrest, but with soldiers there with him. You know, like now we'd have somebody put on an ankle bracelet. That ankle bracelet would be attached to a soldier. And so he really was in a place where you'd think, okay, what would I be praying if I was Paul at this time? It's like, pray for me that I can get out of this mess. Pray that I can have this situation, this legal issue dealt with so that I can get back to what I think is important ministry. I want to go back out and do what I was doing before I got locked up. It's like, no, his mind is, I want to just speak fearlessly wherever I am. I'm an ambassador in chains right now. Maybe I'll be an ambassador out of chains later, but right now I know I'm in chains. I'm still supposed to be demonstrating what it's like to be a member of the kingdom of heaven. And an ambassador represents. And so he's representing God while he's in chains. He's not representing himself. He's not concerned about himself, worried about himself. It's like, okay, Lord, this is where you've placed me. Help me be what I need to be right here. That old concept of bloom where you're planted. So this is today's passage, and it's interesting that twice in there he mentions he wants to fearlessly declare the gospel, fearlessly. He keeps on, it's like, okay, is he normally timid? Doesn't seem like he is when you read his epistles. I think some people thought that he was weak and timid for some reason. You get some indications of that as you read through Scripture, but sounded to me like he was pretty bold. He'd go before others and, you know, kings and whoever and speak the word. And he's praying that he can continue to have that courage, that fearless ability to proclaim the gospel, the mystery that you know, it kind of is a weird mystery, isn't it? It's like, okay, I should have been the one dying because of my sins, but somebody else died for me already and covered my sins, and he wants me to live with him forever and for eternity. I like that mystery. I like that good news gospel. In Colossians, another epistle that Paul wrote, he wrote that along with Timothy. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, Colossians 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Interesting how often thankfulness and watchfulness starts showing up. Part of while we're praying is what are we doing? It's like we're trying to pay attention to where is God moving his kingdom right now? What's the work of the Spirit at this time in this place? So you're being watchful, but you're also thankful. You're not the one in charge of making the world a better place. God's going to take care of that. You don't have to decide anything about who's in the kingdom and who's out of the kingdom. God takes care of that. You just live your life in prayer, in conversation with the Holy One, and devote yourselves to prayer. You know, other places, pray without ceasing. Pray continuously, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us. He could have said me there, but he says us because Paul and Timothy are the authors of this book to the church in Colossae. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Another prison epistle, another epistle where Paul's saying, you know, I want to share the message of the good news of the gospel. I want to share this. And yeah, I'm in chains right now. Just pray that I can have the courage to do it. Why would he need courage? Well, he already knew that, you know, historically Jesus had been killed for preaching, for being perfect. You know, like didn't do anything wrong. Let's kill him. He's a threat to us. He's a threat to our system. He's a threat to our religious organizations. And it was oftentimes the religious ones that put up the biggest resistance when there's a move of God going on. People that were pretending to represent God would try to get in the way and stop that, because if God really takes over, anybody else loses control. And if you like your control and you like the perks that you're getting from being a quote-unquote religious leader, then having God actually start working through people that you didn't sanction and you didn't set it up, it's like you're not in charge. Big surprise. Hey, guess what? We're not in charge. Are you in charge? Am I in charge? No. God's in charge. So here again, he's just devote yourselves to prayer. And by the way, could you pray for us too, for me and Timothy, and pray that we can proclaim the mystery of Christ, this message of the gospel, the good news. In the letter he writes to Thessalonians, brothers and sisters, pray for us. And that was Paul, Silas, and Timothy, all three of them writing that letter. 2 Thessalonians, same three people still writing again to this church in Thessalonica. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us, that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. It's like, yeah, he's running against opposition. Well, it's promised. God says, in this world you will have trouble. Guess what? His promises always are going to be true. And so Paul's like, yeah, and pray for us that we can spread the gospel rapidly and that we can be delivered from the wicked people. I'm going to go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's a little section where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and in Matthew he's telling them, I'm going to send you out basically to the wolves. Some people are going to listen to you, some won't. And by the way, part of this message is, but when they arrest you, here's Jesus is saying, you're going to go and you're going to spread the good news, you're going to spread the gospel. In Matthew he says you're going to be casting out demons and healing the sick and preaching about my kingdom. And when they arrest you, we don't want to hear that part of being a Christian, do we? It's like there's going to be opposition. When they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Paul was asking in the epistles, you know, pray for us that we can spread and fearlessly proclaim the gospel. And Jesus is telling his disciples, you just need to go out there and I'll be with you, you know, in spirit. And when you're arrested, wait, you don't mean if we're arrested? No, when they arrest you, don't worry about what to say, because the Holy Spirit's going to be with you and give you the words that you need to speak. They're going to come from the Father. Again, in Mark, you know, similar passage, kind of parallel passages. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. And then in Luke, again, when you're brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, so a lot of the times they were brought to trial in the church. They were brought to trial by the religious leaders, just like Jesus kind of was, and saw how that turned out. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, don't worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Passage in Luke is basically talking especially about end times, and it, I think, is prophetic not just to the 12 disciples that he was speaking with, but to others. You know, are we willing to go into the world and preach the gospel and find out that we're going to be abandoned by the world and they're going to come after us and they're going to treat us poorly? And you know, all of the disciples, generally, not all, every single one of them, but almost all the disciples died a martyr's death. They were brought before the authorities, the rulers, and the synagogue leaders, and they were put to death. But it's like, don't worry about what you're going to say. God is still in control. In Romans, I'm going to jump back into some of Paul's epistles. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. I'm struggling. Can you join me and pray for me? That's how you're going to help in the struggle. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. He's praying that he can come back and be with these people, but he's also saying, you know, that there was a gift given to me from some poor Christians because they found out that the church in Jerusalem was being persecuted so badly that everybody was losing their jobs because they were Christians. It's like, oh, you're going to be a follower of Jesus? You're fired. And we're going to try to take your house. And, you know, things were getting bad. And so there was a gift from some of the other outlying churches to come and be brought to the church in Jerusalem. It wasn't that these other churches were wealthy. It's just they saw a need and they were trying to help fulfill that need. Paul was taking that there and he wanted to make sure he wasn't attacked and his lot lost. And he also wanted to make sure that it was accepted and received. Have you ever tried to give somebody something and they won't receive it? Even though you know they need it? It's like we have our issues as humans with pride and whatever, but here he's just saying, and the God of peace be with you all. Amen. That's coming from Romans. In Philemon, again, Paul's writing this letter, more about effective prayer. One thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. He wants to come and be in person with Philemon. Is one person he's writing the letter to, but if you look at the introduction, he's writing to the household as well, and the church that meets at his house. And he's like, can you prepare a room? I want to come. Okay. Bob and Linda called and said, hey, we're going to be coming over on the 8th of April. So Kathy and I looked at that room, and I don't think they would have been able to see the bed at the time. And so we had to prepare the room. It's like, it's nice to have advance notice when company's coming. Okay? Sometimes I just pop in on all of you, and if you don't want me around, just say, sorry, bad time, and send me on my way. I won't be offended. If I call ahead of time and ask you, could you prepare a room? I'd like to stay a while, or you decide what you want to do with that. Maybe I'll be before the synagogue and authorities and rulers. And never mind. Okay, so that Philemon, I've heard it pronounced so many different ways, and I'm probably thinking none of them are correct. He's just saying, you know, I'd like to be with you. Could you prepare a room for me? I know that you've been praying that would happen. I believe God's going to answer your prayer. If you're a soldier, if you're a prisoner and soldiers attached to you and you're praying that you can go and visit friends, it's going to take a work of God to do something like that. 2 Corinthians, the church in Corinth gets this, and it's again about effective prayer. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Paul really believed that if people prayed, God would listen, and then there would be some effectual outcome of their prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So he's trusting that other people are going to pray for him. He asks them, could you pray for me? He trusts that they are. They probably said they would. Have you ever had somebody ask you if you would pray for them? And you say you will, and then you forget. One of the best ways I've found, I've had a couple friends that modeled this for me back in the years, and it's like somebody is asking for prayer, and one gentleman we know named Fred, he's like, okay, let me do that now, so if I end up forgetting later, at least I'm following through now. So then you pray just right then. Somebody's asking for prayer, pray. And then you're going to be more likely to remember to continue that prayer later. They'll come to your mind more often if you've already started the conversation with God, and he's going to help you continue to hear what needs to be prayed about. In Philippians, because of this, I will rejoice, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Again, Philippians, one of the prison epistles, he's getting all this prayer, and he's like, yeah, I know God's delivered me before, he can do it again, but, you know, even if I died, let God be glorified. Let him be the one that receives glory, because it's not going to hurt me to have to die and go and be in eternity with Jesus. That's not a bad thing. So to live is Christ, to die is gain in his situation. James, the little brother of Jesus, says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. It's interesting that healing comes with confession of sins as well. And sometimes the healing that we need is healing of our minds, healing of our attitudes, healing of our prejudices, whatever it is that sins that we can confess to one another. And it's like, okay, yeah, that is a sin. When somebody comes to you with a sin, say, oh, that's not that bad. You know, they're confessing a sin with you. And it's like, okay, let's take it before God. He's the one that gets to forgive. And then that's where the healing's going to come from. And then James continues, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. When we look at a passage that says, pray for me, pray for us, let's not forget that we need prayer as well. And don't be ashamed to go to others and ask for prayer. When you're thinking of, okay, why wouldn't God hear my prayer? Well, there's some things in Scripture that talk about some of the things that block God from hearing our prayers. One of them is if we don't treat our spouse appropriately. If we're not in proper relationship with our spouse, the Lord can hinder our prayers. He doesn't hinder it. We hinder our own prayers by not loving the people around us. If we have sin in our life, that can hinder our prayer life. So we go to another fellow believer and we confess with that believer our sin. I know that sometimes as Protestants, we don't think that confession is something we should be doing. We really should. We don't need to go to a priest, and it doesn't have to be through a special booth or anything. But we can go to one another. People that you trust. Hopefully that you find your safe friends that you can talk to. And they're not going to take that sin that you've confessed with them and bring it back up later. We need to be better at forgiving like God forgives and bringing that healing that can take place, because the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And yeah, it's been fun working through Ephesians. I got a few more verses to go, and I'm going to really, really miss preaching from Ephesians when we get to the end of this in just, I don't know how many weeks, but
what's next?
I don't know for sure. So pray for me. Thank you, Lord. Appreciate it.